response. For a message tonight, I have come to give you a reminder of an appointment that you have. We don't like to miss appointments. We like to be on time. We have sticky notes sometimes or a writer on the board or something so we remember an appointment. Well, each one of us has an appointment tonight. You already know what I'm talking about, but I cannot tell you when it is, okay? But there is, you have an appointment. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment." So the appointment that each one of us has is the judgment day. You can be late for any appointment on this earth that you want to be, but you will not miss this one. Because it is appointed unto you once to die. That's been settled. That is a given. But we do not know when that is. In my announcements at church the other week, there's times where we like to do advance notices, right? We got these meetings coming up. We got this, just something for you to think about. And I gave them an advance notice that Jesus Christ is coming back, but I said, I can't tell you when that's going to be. Just be ready. Okay? That's what I shared in my announcements. And tonight we want to think about that, that the day has been appointed. So in light of, or let me say this first, that the fact that we are here tonight is actually a sign of God's mercy. Right? It's by His mercy we're not consumed. It's by His mercy that we are still here. Maybe there's somebody here that is not ready for that appointment. Okay? Maybe you are ready for that appointment. And God has work for you to do on this earth till that day appointed. Jesus tells us that He doesn't know when He's going to come back. But He says one thing that we need to do. He says, want you to watch and be ready. And that doesn't mean that we're just going to sit there and twiddle our thumbs till He comes. He said, occupy till I come is another thing that He tells us. So, but the fact that we are here tonight is a sign of God's mercy in the event that there is something in our lives that we know we don't want to face God with. We want to have confidence, 1 John 4. We want to have that confidence that when we stand before Him, it's going to be okay. So in light of the fact that a day has been appointed for each one of us, I've entitled this message, Let Us Therefore. Let Us Therefore. You're going to recognize that as a phrase out of Scripture. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 for the first one. Because there is a day coming, because we have an appointment at the judgment, at the throne of judgment, Scripture tells us, let us therefore. Philippians 3, verse 15. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. How are we supposed to be minded? He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, we looked at some of these thoughts here in another message earlier this week. But we want to look at a few of those again, refresh our memories, and then look at a few more verses. In verse 8, we want to see how we are supposed to be minded. Now, Paul, he was minded, even though he had quite a pedigree of wisdom and experiences and zeal and being blameless in keeping the law, that is. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay? One of the things that we need to be minded in is that we count all things. Your rich heritage means nothing in this case. It did not buy you the kingdom of God. Your rich heritage, your father may have been a minister, your grandfather may have been. That did not make you a child of God. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. Though those things can be a blessing, absolutely. I'm happy for all you that had that heritage. Not all of us have had it. And I thank God tonight it's not dependent on that, or I would have never stood a chance. But tonight, whatever we deem important about ourselves, Paul says, I want you to be minded this way. Count that but nothing, so that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, if any thing of my past is going to keep me from knowing Jesus, I am willing to get rid of that so that I can know Him. And verse 9 says, and be found in Him, not mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Be found in Him. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is how we need to be minded. Then continue on in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, verse 12, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I haven't reached my goal yet. And you would think Apostle Paul, at whatever age he was when he wrote this, surely he was just about at the top of the ladder, right? You would have just, I mean, the wise man as he was. He surely, but he says, I have not yet attained. There's more that I want to know about Christ Jesus. Paul at his age was willing to know that. He says, and I follow after. I follow after. But I like the thought that he has in the end of verse 12. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So if somehow I can grasp hold of the very reason that Christ got a hold of me. He had a reason for calling me. He had a reason for saving me. And if I can grasp a hold of that, that's what I want. That I may know Him. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. I haven't grasped it all yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here was a man that really wanted to have a close relationship with God. And you know, he was rewarded for that. He had that close relationship with God. And friends, tonight, you can too. You can too. This is for each one of us. Paul was not some special man, even though he had quite a pedigree once it comes to a lot of these religious backgrounds, okay? But he said, that is not what helped me. Matter of fact, he was a sinner. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor of God's people. He was no fine Christian Mennonite sitting in a church bench. No, he wasn't. He was a sinner. But God got a hold of him and made something out of him. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That to him was a prize if he could be used of God. He said, that's what I want. And so let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you are a child of God tonight, this is telling us that this is how we are supposed to be minded. We continue to press forward. We thank God for work He has done in our lives, absolutely, but we haven't attained yet. And so let's continue on, pressing on to find out what He wants of us, that we can learn that. He says, And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God is there to teach us. God is there to instruct us. How did Paul learn it? Well, he didn't have the New Testament. You ever think about that? He didn't have the New Testament, these exciting verses that we've been looking at. He didn't have that to study and realize and he was reading the Old Testament. But it was all pointing forward, and he knew about Jesus Christ. He knew the work that God, that Jesus had done on the cross for him. He knew that story, and he knew that based on the prophecies that were brought forth. It was there, and he was growing by that. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And so as I think about the day appointed, it's not something to be careless about. We want to be ready about that. We want to be ready for it. It's not something that we are going to miss. It's not something we can be careless about. Well, yeah, we can be. But not if we want to see Christ. Not if we want to be in the presence of His glory forevermore. Let us therefore be thus minded. For another one, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Here it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore..." What does he mean by that the night is far spent, that the day is at hand? The night in which we live, right? The night in which we live is far spent. Our lives are almost over. Our lives are almost over. You know, I had a thought that struck me probably in that way for the first time. I commented to my wife the other day, I said, you know what, in 40 years from now, there is a very good possibility that I'm going to be gone from this earth. And I can't wrap my mind around that. Okay, gone from this earth. My dad passed away about a year and a half ago. And he's gone. He was 85 years old. He's gone from this earth. And in 40 years from now, I'm going to be older than that. And it may be that I'm going to still be here, but a good possibility I won't be. I'm going to be gone. The night is far spent. And the older I get, the more I realize how fast life is going. And I'm not near as old as some of you, but still, it seems like it's almost over. The day is at hand. So let us therefore, what? Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. That all there is works of darkness. That there is works of darkness. Every one of those things. He said, cast off the works of darkness. Walk honestly. We can think about all deception and that kind of thing is works of darkness. Dishonesty, I think, also is referring to circumspectly, how we walk. We need to walk carefully, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. This isn't a party life. That's not what we're here for. God didn't put it on this earth for a party life, to see how drunk we can get and how much we can enjoy it. Matter of fact, I don't know that any of them really do. I asked a friend years ago that I worked with. I said, well, how do you know when enough is enough when you come to drink? And he said, when you can fall down a flight of steps and not get hurt. So you call that fun? No, it isn't. It isn't. It can't be. It's works of darkness. There's nothing but misery after that. But you say, friend, you have no idea. You've never been there. No, I'm grateful I haven't. But it is misery. It has to be nothing but misery. But we are thinking about the night is far spent, that our lives are almost over. You say, I'm young yet. I've got 70 years to go yet. Maybe you do, and maybe you don't. Okay? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But he does say for a reason that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So let us therefore cast off all these things, not chambering and wantonness. That's talking about an immoral life. That's talking about walking in filthiness. That's talking about walking in immorality and all those kind of things. That's a works of darkness and nothing but it. He says, put it off because The day is at hand. What day is at hand? We talked about the day of our appointment. Yes, the day of our appointment is at hand, and I can't tell you when that's going to be. Maybe mine is before yours. I have no idea. It doesn't really matter. All we know is that that day has been appointed, and that day is at hand, and let's put these things off. Well, may we say we've never had been in those things. Well, praise God if you haven't, but don't go there either. Don't go there either. These are works of darkness, and the price for that is going to be lost in eternity. He says, put these things off, because the day of our judgment is at hand. And then in verse 14 he says, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what we need to do. See, anytime we put something off in our lives, of whatever the distraction, whatever the sin may be, let's not leave it empty. Okay? Let's not leave it empty. Anytime we get rid of we find ourselves reforming, like I talked about the other night, to where we start putting off this works of darkness, we need to fill that on with the Lord Jesus Christ, with works of righteousness. It's only if Christ is in our hearts, of course, but as we cry out to Him to cleanse us, let's fill it up with the Lord Jesus Christ and the works of righteousness, so that when we get to the appointed day, we're going to be ready. We can stand there with confidence. And let me also say that if any of these things, the works of darkness, have been part of your life or are part of your life, I can tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ can set you free from it. It's not in your own strength. Even though He says, put off these things, does not mean that you can do it on your own strength. But you need to have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ can help you with it. And you know what? Let me tell you something. And He will help you with it. There's power available to be set free from these works of darkness. Yes, there is. There is. And we praise God for that tonight. So let us therefore keep ourselves pure and walk with Him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 for another one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So He says, let us therefore fear. Now, He's referring to day of rest here. Let's see what He's talking about. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 7. And we'll look at a number of verses here that He's talking about. Because He said, let us therefore. And we want to know what that is. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Okay, now this is talking about when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness. Okay, they spent a lot of time. It was actually supposed to be a fairly short journey. But they ended up spending 40 plus years in the wilderness. So this day of provocation He's talking about is when they were there provoking God, when they were there tempting God. Now verse 9 says, when your fathers tempted Me, proved Me, and saw My works for 40 years. There they were. They were tempting God. They were proving Him. They were spending these times. It says they tempted Him, yes. So this is the time it was talking about. And here they were, walking with God, in a way. God was leading them through the experience of the wilderness. But He says, harden not your hearts the way they did. Well, let's continue on. What's He saying here? Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in My heart, and they have not known My ways. Now, What do you mean they haven't known his ways? In verse 9, didn't we read that they tempted and proved him and saw my works for 40 years? And yet he said, they do always err in their hearts. They haven't known me. Why was that? Why was that? And so I swear my wrath, in verse 11, they should not enter into my rest. What happened? Well, the story goes like this. The story goes like this. That they were there walking through the wilderness. And God was leading them through. But when it came to time of leaving the wilderness, they were supposed to enter the land of Canaan. They sent spies ahead to check this thing out. So what does this land look like? And they came back with quite a glowing report on a few of the things. I mean, the fruit was tremendous, and it's truly a land that flows with milk and honey. This is a good land, but there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. There's no way that we can take over this land. And Moses, why have you even brought us here to perish in the wilderness? Let's go back to Egypt. We can't take it. And God says, okay, then you're not going to. Okay? Then you're just not going to. You are not going to enter the promised land. Then all of a sudden they say, wait a minute. We can do it. Yeah, we can do it after all. No, God says, you're not going to do it. You don't believe the word I have given you. Okay? They do always enter into our hearts. And so I told them they cannot enter into my rest. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what was going on? They did not believe God. God had given them the instruction and said that you can do it. I am going to carry you through. And he had showed them time and time again. What was the first thing they did when they ran out of water? Kervin, what was the first thing they did? Complained. And then they ran out of food. And they blamed Moses for all this kind of stuff. Why was that? Because they were very self-centered. They did not believe in a God that can see them through. They did not believe in a God that was going to keep his word. They were very self-centered. And when it came to entering the Canaan land, they said, we can't do it. God had said, I'm going to help you. We are going to conquer this land. This is land I'm going to give you. And you can do it. And they said, there's giants in the land. There's no way we can. It was unbelief. Unbelief, not taking God at his word. Not taking God at his word. And that's why they couldn't enter in. And here he says, take heed, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so we started off in this Christian life and we thought it was going to be pretty easy. And if somebody told you at the beginning it was going to be a very easy path, they simply told you wrong. Okay? But the way of the transgressor is hard, okay? It is an easier path than following the devil. Yes, it is, okay? It really is. But it's not going to be without problems. It's not going to be without challenges, without temptations. No, it's not going to be. And so are we going to believe God or are we not? Here says these people cannot enter into rest because they didn't take God at his word. And he simply says, okay, then you're going to die in the wilderness. It says that generation, it was everybody from what, 20 to and upward, that were going to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. What a terrible thing. But here he says, take heed, lest there is in any of us that same heart of unbelief. Verse 13. And exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, a few times in this passage we have the word hardened. Harden not your hearts. Unless we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How does a heart get hardened? How does it get hardened? You think about that. We're going to cross that one just in a bit later. Here he says, exhort one another daily, what is called today, while we have, before it's a day of appointment. And I tell you something, let me give you a reminder. I think we don't do too well at this. Because do we realize the seriousness that the day is about over? Do we realize the seriousness of it? We can get so wrapped up and we can get so blinded in the ways of this world, in our work and responsibilities, in making money and whatever else it may be, in raising our families. But here it says, exhort one another daily. You know, and then for us that, you know, attend church and we have this time of council meeting and communion time, and we say, you know, I just want to be open. If there's anything in my life that you see it needs to be different, I want you to tell me. And probably if you told us that day, we'd probably accept it. But what about in 3 months after that? I just want to stop and think about that. This says daily. And why is that so important? Is because, and I'm off the subject of council meeting now. This is for each one of us. The reason it's so important is because we do not know when our appointment day is. And if we want to be ready, then I'm going to be able to tell all of you, if you see something, I want you to exhort me every day so that I'm not going to miss it for entering into that rest. That's what he's telling us in verse 13. Let's go on in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I got that last part underlined in my Bible, and that is telling me that we're not talking about a time where when we can be saved and we can continue on living in the sin that we just lived in. That does not work. If we have become saved and we repent of our sins, and we go back, continue living the way we were before, we have again lost out. Okay? So what I'm telling us here, what this verse is telling us, that we need to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We need to be faithful unto the end, or we're not going to make it. That's what this verse and many others in Scripture is going to tell us. So it's not that once we're saved that we can do what we want to do. God forbid. Scripture does not tell us that. He says that we can lose out, but we need to continue on being faithful if we want to enter into that rest. Let's continue reading in verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them whose had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So the warning that we have is this. There, we too have been promised a rest. We too have been promised that we can be with him in glory if we are going to follow him, if we are going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to believe in the blood that was shed for us and that it can wash our sins away. God says if you're going to believe that, there's a day of rest coming. The Israelites were walking through the wilderness way back then, and the day of rest was coming. That was the land of Canaan that was promised to them way back in Abraham's day already. The day was promised. And the glories of heaven are promised to the faithful as well. Here he says, let us therefore fear. Does that mean that it is a fear of anxiety, a worry what other word can we use? That's not what it's talking about. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about we need to have respect and awe and reverence to an almighty God and says, you know what? This is the promise he gave me. There's a day of rest coming. when we don't face temptations no more, when we don't face evil anymore. There's a day of rest coming. He says, let us therefore fear, lest that promise that he left us of entering into the rest, into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know, that thought in there, should seem to come short of it, gives me the idea that you're almost going to make it. Almost make it. And that doesn't mean that I'm a Christian and I drop off the last 2 days. It gives, you know, we got the story of King Agrippa, right? Paul was standing before him and preaching him, and he says, almost, you're persuading me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I don't wish that you were just almost. I wish you were a Christian the whole way. I just wish you would accept Jesus Christ and the provisions that he has made, not just almost, and not only you, he says, everyone here. And that is my cry for us tonight. Let's not just almost make it. Let's not know what we need to do and not do it. Let's not come short of that promise that God has given us, of that rest that he has promised us. Let's continue reading in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Tonight, you are hearing the word being preached. You can't help it. If you're going to be here, you're going to hear the word being preached. If it's going to profit you something, well, for one, that's your choice. If it's going to be mixed with faith, if you hear the word, I can't give it to you. If it's going to profit you something, it's going to have to be accepted by faith as God's word. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of a seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. That again is talking about the Jewish people. Okay, they first heard the gospel preached to them. God dwelt very patiently with them and gave them plenty of opportunity to hear the word. But they did not accept it. It did them no good because it was not mixed with faith. And nor could they say, we had no idea. We had no idea what we needed to do. They couldn't say that either. And I think we're kind of without excuse tonight. We are kind of without excuse. We have heard a word. We have been given that privilege of hearing the word. In verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So we have that thought again. How do we harden our hearts? How does that happen? Let me tell you how that happens. Hardening our heart happens this way. If you hear the word, you know what you need to do, but you say, not today. And then sometime later, the Spirit works in your heart again. And you know what you need to do, and you say, not now. And another time you hear the word being preached. Something reminded you of the day of judgment, and you know you've got the sin in your life, or you know you've never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You've never found yourself at the foot of the cross, but you say, no, not tonight, not now. I'm going to someday, but not now. That is a hardening process, yes, because God tells us that a spirit shall not always strive with man. And the day may come, where when you want to repent, it's going to be nigh to impossible. I know of a man years ago, when I lived in Pennsylvania, He had lived a horrible, horrible life. And I don't know what all he did. Okay? He had grown up in a Mennonite church. Let me tell you that first. He'd grown up in a Mennonite church. But he walked away. And walked into unbelief, into wickedness, into corruption, and hardened his heart. And I saw that man later when he was tormented with this terrible load of guilt on him. He stood there with his arms up and cried out for God for mercy. For a long time. But he finally dropped his arms and he says, I don't know. I don't have it. I don't have it. It was a horrible scene. Let's never repeat that. Let us not be one of those. I trust God we've not been there. But tonight is a day of mercy. If you have struggled with it and have tried in the past, let me not discourage you from trying again. Absolutely not. Because there's a reason you're still here. But don't harden your hearts. If God is calling tonight, don't harden your hearts. This is talking about a rest here. Oh, I need to continue reading though. In verse 8, we've been talking about a rest. In verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. I think this passage is talking about two different kinds of rest. Well, not exactly two different kinds, but two kinds of rest, or whatever you want to say that. Let me explain before I get myself confused here. He's talking about a rest here for the people of God, for those that have their sins forgiven, for those that have been found at the foot of the cross and say, God, it's all yours, and have surrendered their hearts. And the load of sin and guilt is gone. Let me tell you something, that is a rest that God promises to anyone that comes to the foot of the cross. Yes, that is a rest. It's a rest from that load of guilt and sin that can drag us down. It's a rest. There's also another rest that he's talking about. And that is when we pass from this life and get over into the other world, into the New Jerusalem. That's going to be a time of rest when these things don't tempt me no more. When there is no sin around anymore. When everything is nothing but glory and righteousness. And my words fail to describe that, but that will be the ultimate rest. But we can have a rest tonight already. If our heart is heavy with sin and doubt, and we've maybe been hardening our hearts, it's not restful. A hardened heart is not a restful heart. No, it really, really isn't. A life of sin isn't restful either. Jesus tonight is promising us and is inviting us. He says, because of the day has been appointed for us to stand in judgment, he says, please, accept the rest that I have for you. Lay down your burden at the foot of the cross. Just leave it there. The price for your sin has been paid. But we need to accept it by faith. But if we say, God, I don't know. I'm a pretty bad person, and I don't think you can, and so therefore I'm just not going to. That's unbelief. God has made, he's promised us that whosoever, and it doesn't matter who you are tonight, whoever you are tonight, whosoever cometh, whosoever will may cometh, whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. So friends tonight, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Are you wanting rest tonight? Are you wanting rest tonight? Are you going to be able to enter into that place of rest? Let's not come short of it. Tonight, you have an opportunity to make things right. You have an opportunity to pour it out to God. Tonight, you also have the opportunity to harden your hearts if that's what you want to do. But I plead with you tonight, don't do that. Don't do that. The day is at hand. And let's find rest for our soul. And you know the struggle we face sometimes when we know we should. The struggle we face is, yeah, but what are others going to think? What are others going to think if they find out I've been involved in this? What are others going to think? What are my friends going to say if I stand tonight and find rest? What are they going to think? Those are questions we struggle with. And tonight, I'm not only thinking of young people, I'm thinking of each one of us here, including myself. The question is, am I going to respond in belief? Am I concerned of what you other people are going to think? Am I concerned? Are we concerned about that? Are we concerned about what is Jesus going to do with me when I stand before him in judgment seat? Let us therefore, because the day has been appointed, let's find rest tonight. Bring it out and let God work in our hearts and find rest so we can enter into that glorious rest. That's a subject in itself right there. The glorious rest that God has promised his people. And the best part is we're going to see Jesus, the one that paid the price so that we can be there. The other beautiful thing, powerful thing is going to be the absence of all unrighteousness. We can't imagine that because we're faced with it every day here. We're reminded of it. But that's the glories of heaven that's awaiting for a soul that's at rest. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father.